أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه العزيز: فاستقم كما أمرت. وقال الله عز وجل: واركعوا مع الراكعين. صدق الله العظيم. Alhamdulillah, we are fortunate that on this beautiful day of Jumu'ah, we are also in the sacred and noble month of Ramadan, and there is this sa'ah, this moment, this hour between Asr and Maghrib in which a du'a that we do to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be rejected. So perhaps insha'Allahul Aziz, whilst we are sitting here in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can do a du'a that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables us to develop true khushu, true haiba, true khawf, true fear, true love, true hub for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially in our salah, and for us to taste the lazzah of our salah, the sweetness of salah, and make our salah more meaningful, insha'Allah al-Aziz. A very quick recap for yesterday. We discussed the importance of the adhan, and how the azan is not something which is separate to the salah, but rather it is an integral part of the salah. And the azan in which we say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, we repeat again and again the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we remind ourselves in the azan and also in the iqamah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far greater than your work, He's far greater than your family, He's far greater than the priorities and the things that you have going on in your life. When the call to the azan comes, this is for you to reprioritize your life and leave everything just the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs us to do. إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعَ. Leave your transactions, your work and everything else. Leave the world and come into the house and court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we say that Allah is the greatest, then we have to remind ourselves He's greater than us. He's greater than all of our things going on in our life. And we should very quickly and swiftly turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He should be our priority when the azan is called. Similarly, we understood that the azan is a call from none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you receive a call on your mobile phone, if it's your mom or your dad, you'll definitely pick up. But if it's somebody that you don't have a good relationship, somebody that you perhaps had a misunderstanding with or a fight with, or somebody that you owe money, or many other reasons there can be potentially. So if it's not somebody that you love, it's not somebody that you respect, it's not somebody that you honor or revere, then you won't pick up their call straight away. You'll let it ring. You might even pick the phone up, see their name and say, no way. And you just put it on silent. Okay? Or on the iPhone, I think you put it upside down. Point is, you have that option. This is what you do when you receive a call for those that you don't get on with or that you don't respect. You do put it on silent. You do end up ignoring those people's call. Or you think, chalo, I'll call them back because they're not that important. My Netflix is important now. This match is important now. This food, I have to eat it now when it's the end of the world. You always make these excuses. Oh, sometimes when you don't like that person at all, you reject their call completely. And they know you've rejected it because they go straight to voicemail, or you end up blocking them. So this is what we do with human relationships. When we receive a call, there's a difference with every person that calls you is not the same. Everybody has a different maqam in your eyes. So what about the call when it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is no ordinary call. This is a call from Allah Azza wa Jal. From the heavens there is a call. رَبَّنَا إِنَّنَا سَمِعْنَا مُنَادِيًا يُنَادِي لِلْإِيمَانِ. This call is coming from the heavens, coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying to you, come to Iman, come to faith, come to Allah, come and meet Him. Allah, your Lord, your King, is calling you. Come to salah, come to success. So what is our real reactions when we hear the azan on the TV, on our phones, or on the radio? How do you react? And the way that you react will tell you what is the health and quality of your relationship with your Lord, with your salah. If you hear it and you stand up straight away and you say, that's it, I need to go, I need to pray. Or do you ignore it and delay it, or say, chalo, I'll call Allah back later. Would you do that? If Allah was calling you, would you do that and say, Allah, I'll put you on Sarid, or I'll call you back, or I'll come back later, I've still got time, Allah, I'll definitely call you back, or we send a message that I'm a bit busy at the moment and I'll call you back. These are some of the things that we actually do when the time of Salah does come. We also discussed and learned that the devil, when the azan starts, when the azan begins, what does he do? He runs away, firar, he runs away like, do you know how a person runs away from prison? He runs away from the life, you don't. That's how they run. The shaitan runs away as well. He can't bear to hear the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he knows that the real true believers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ibadur rahman, they will be listening to the azan attentively with their heart, and they will be responding to their call, not rejecting the call or silencing the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he runs away from the azan, he runs away from the ikama. Shaitan runs away. Ask yourself, do you also run away from the azan? Because potentially we do with our actions or our inactions, our omissions. We do also run away like the shaitan does as well. Or we run away from the ikama. I've seen people that, in the masjid, the azan has taken place. And then they'll just go, no, I need to go do something important. Even though they're just going to chalk and do something else. Whereas the hukum is that if you are in a masjid, if you're in a jami, if you're in a place where the azan has been called, then you are duty bound to pray with the jama'ah. Unless it's life and death situation, obviously that's a different scenario. But there's always, you always make time for your Lord. If you're not going to make time for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, respond to the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and go and meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what are you showing with your actions that other people, other things, or the world, or your job is more important than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Where will the barakah come? You ignoring Allah, you think you'll have barakah in your risk, barakah in your wealth, barakah in your business. People say, oh, I can't close my shop during Jummah time. I can't do this, I can't do that during Jummah time or during Salah time. Why can't you? There's nothing more important than the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to prioritize and understand how important Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, how important the Salah is, the Azan is, and the Iqamah is when it is called from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to apologize. Yesterday I mentioned a hadith in which I said that if you pray your Isha Salah with Jama'ah and you pray your Fajr Salah with Jama'ah, then you receive the reward of the entire night up until Zuhr. That is incorrect. Rather, the correct hadith is that if those who pray Salatul Isha with Jama'ah, then they receive the reward of staying up half the night praying and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those who pray Fajr with Jama'at as well, then they receive the second part of the night. So if you do Fajr and Isha both with Jama'at, then you receive the entire night reward of praying and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not what I said accidentally, which is up to Zuhr time. So inshallah we'll continue moving forward today to just to understand a bit more about khushu. This is what we've been trying to develop and understand a bit more in our life. And khushu is not something that I've talked about 1, 2, 3 times over the last 10, 12 days, and you think, that's it, I've got it now. It's not something which you can say, oh yeah, I've got it, and I'm going to go now, and I'm going to take care of it. No, khushu is a lifetime struggle. It's not something that you can just acquire over a day or over a night or a week or a month or even a year. It is a lifetime struggle. It is a lifetime jihad that you are doing in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with yourself. Because you have to make sure all of the things are aligned. So your intentions have to be correct, and you have to constantly reinforce and refresh your intention. Your wudu has to be perfected. Your presentation has to be perfected. Your body, your positions all have to be perfected. Your presentation, how you present yourself and how you carry yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your humility, your haiba, your hub, your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of these things, including then your tilawah of what you are saying, the translation of what you are saying, the tarjuma, and then the tafakkur and the tadabbur, which is the reflection and the deeper meaning and understanding of what you are saying. All of these things, when they all come together, then you develop this very precious and rare thing which is called khushu. So we can't just, say we've got it khushu now and that's it. It's a lifetime struggle. And this is why when we have been learning our salah, we just learned our salah, from the masjid or home or whatever. We learned just the bare bones, which is the skeletons that we've talked about. And we watch somebody else praying in the masjid or perhaps our parents and say, okay, this is how we should pray and that's it. We haven't actually done all of the things that we need to do, which I've mentioned. The intention, the wudu, the body, the purification, the presentation, the humility, the hope, the haybah, the khawf, the raja, all of these things, and then the tilawah, the tarjumah, and all of these things. When you put all of these together, then you'll actually be on the journey of developing khushu, developing that true devoutness, that devotion and connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So your journey begins now in the month of Ramadan, and inshallah al-aziz, you need to take all of the things that you've learnt, you know, the things that I've shared with you, and also the notes are available on Facebook as well as obviously on the website as well. All of the audio recordings are there. So go over them, talk about them, share them with your family members, think about them, and then step by step implement them in your life, because this is going to be a lifetime struggle. And this is why, if you see the Hajj as well, it's the last pillar of Islam. And the reason why the Prophet ﷺ didn't mention that first is Shahada and then it's Hajj is a very big reason. There's a hikmah behind that. It's because it will take you a lifetime to perfect your iman, your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for you to recognize who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, His power, His might, His majesty, His jalal, and His jamal. It will take you, that's your first step in your life, perfecting your aqidah, your belief, and strengthening that. And then you go and you strengthen your salah and your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more by praying 5 times a day. And then you purify yourself and strengthen your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with your zakah, and then with your sawm and fasting. And then when you've perfected all of these stages, then you go on Hajj and you say, Allah, I am ready with my mind, with my soul, with my heart, with my body, with my belief, with my actions, everything. I am ready now to come to the penultimate thing, to come to the zenith, to come to the peak of who I am. And now I'm here to say labbaik, Allahumma labbaik. This is the same thing with your khushu as well. You have to start developing it from a very, very young age. And this is why we have to teach our children as parents, don't just pray in these positions, don't just say these words. What are you saying? How are you praying? What is your feeling? What is your emotion? What are you sharing? What does this mean? What does this mean? Why are you doing this? We need to start teaching our children, making sure we ask them these questions, so then they don't become like us. They don't just become skeletons praying. They don't just become robots praying, but they actually develop their khushu from a young age. And then by the time they reach 14, 15, 18, 20, 30 plus, they'll actually be at a higher stage than us, because they've actually started at the correct age in their life. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ mentions that order your children and command your children to start praying from the age of 7. And if you just do this basic logic, this basic mathematics, you'll realize that the boy becomes baligh around 12, 13 years of age, taqriban. And girls obviously become, you know, baligh a bit quicker, mature. Nevertheless, when you start encouraging them and commanding them to start praying when they're 7, when they're 7, they'll pray one prayer. When they're 8, they'll do the second prayer. When they're 9, they'll do the third. When they're 10, they'll do the fourth. And when they're 11 or 12, they'll end up developing and building their salah and building their connection and building what the tarjumah is and the translation is and the meaning is. And you will be constantly reinforcing, this is why we pray at Fajr time. This is why we say thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is when we take rest at Zuhr. And this is again for you to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Maghrib time, the Isha time, all of those special moments for you to constantly reinforce in your child that this is why we are praying. And every moment during the day for each salah has a significant, and it's an important time for you to reflect and offload and share with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a step by step, you know, process that we have to take, and it's a lifetime connection that you have to have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a lifetime effort. Otherwise, you'll see 5 type of people who actually pray, and these people will vary. So for example, there'll be one category of people who don't pray at all. And unfortunately, we find them even in Muslim families. You find them in Muslim communities that, yes, they are Muslim. They are Muslim and they say the Shahada, or they believe, whether they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actively or passively. But the point is, they label themselves and they say they're Muslim, but they never pray. They never pray for any khushi or ghami, any happiness or joy, any sorrow, any huzn. You never see them on Jummah, you never see them on Eid, you never even perhaps see them on Janazah. You just rarely ever see them pray. And for these type of people, the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam mentions that بَيْنَ الرَّجُلِ وَبَيْنَ الْكُفْرِ تَرْكُ الصَّلَةِ, that this is the only difference that between a man and kufr. So we are all human beings. Between iman and kufr and disbelief is that person leaving his salah, abandoning his salah. This is how close you become, and this is how you fall into this type of category before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though you say that you are a Muslim, but then this is how you will be categorized on the day of Qiyamah by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh, this is how fine the difference is, because a Muslim is he who constantly worships and recognizes and submits and surrenders to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a fine line between being a Muslim and being one, a person going towards kufr, is when you leave the salah. Because when you leave the salah, you leave your tahara, you leave your remembrance, you leave your zikr, you leave coming to the masjid, you leave praying with jama'ah, you leave amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi an al munkar, you leave all of these things, you leave the Quran, you leave all of these things, and then what's going to happen? Naturally, you're going to become more and more glorified, more and more towards kufr, and you think, well, I don't need to pray, then why the heck do I need to give zakah? Why do I need to give sawm? Why do I need to fast? Why do I need to do hajj? You know, everything then becomes insignificant, whereas the salah, it brings all of our pillars together, and it keeps you on the straight path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there will be those people who are Muslim, but they don't actually pray, and then these people will be categorized as those who have actually gone on to a different path away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then there will be those people who do pray, but they'll only, or the majority of their prayers will be qada. So you need to try to find yourself in these five categories I'm about to mention. But those who don't pray at all, but alhamdulillah, we are all here and we are praying to the best of our abilities. But then there will be some who do pray, but the majority of their prayers are always qada prayer. But then ask yourself this question, that if you have a flight, if you have an appointment, if you have a train to catch, or a flight to catch, or an appointment to go to, or an interview to do, would you ever miss those appointments? If you know that the flight goes at 4 o'clock, you'll be there 3 hours before. And nowadays with Manchester Airport, you'll be 5 hours before, maybe 8 hours before. You don't want to miss that flight. TK, you don't want to miss that appointment, you don't want to miss that interview, you don't want to miss that train, because things are important to you. So how is it when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you an appointed time? إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابٌ مَوْخُوتًا. A specified, designated time has been appointed to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Zuhr all the way before Asr. This is your time to pray. Look how Kareem Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how generous He is, that He still gives you 4 or 5 hours from 1:15 till about 5:50 or 5:30 to pray your Zuhr. And in spite of that, you're still missing it. From Asr till Maghrib, you're still missing your Asr. From Maghrib till Isha, you're still missing your Maghrib, or you're missing your Isha. And then Fajr, you're missing it as well. There are certain people then who only pray their Qada. Oh, I'll wake up at 10 o'clock and I'll do my Fajr. Oh, I'm really, really busy for lunch. I have to have my lunch. I can't pray Zuhr. And then I'll pray Zuhr with Asr. And even then Zuhr goes, and then Asr comes and goes as well. And Maghrib comes, and oh, you're so busy, you know, putting the kids to bed or eating or feeding yourself. And then Maghrib goes, and then it's Isha time. And then, oh, I'll pray Isha later. And then by the time you get to Isha, oh, I'm so knackered, I'm so tired. You know, this is what we say, we'll do it tomorrow. And we have this assumption that we can do qada. And this is a very, very bad assumption and wrong assumption. Because I'll give you a very, very powerful hadith, and this should really, really wake us up. The Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam mentions that those who constantly miss their salah, those who constantly do qada of their namaz, of their salah, the command that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them, the appointment that they constantly miss with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the meeting that they constantly postpone and miss with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these people will be raised with Fir'aun on the day of Qiyamah. These people will be raised with Qarun on the day of Qiyamah. These people will be raised with Hamun on the day of Qiyamah. These are the people you want to be raised with tyrants, with despots, with these type of people who created tyranny and destruction and all of these things, and called themselves God themselves, and went away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what will happen for those people who constantly neglect and do qada of their salah. They will be raised with these type of people on the day of Qiyamah. So this should really, really wake us up and make us realize which category will we fall in on the day of Qiyamah. Those who have a very fine line between Islam and Kufr, or those who constantly did their qada and they'll be raised with Fir'aun and all of these people on the day of Qiyamah. Then there'll be those people who have the opportunity, have the ability, talking about the men specifically here, to come and pray in the masjid or to pray with the jama'ah. But in spite of that, because they're so lazy, oh, koon uthe, koon jaave, koon itni dur masjid jaave and go and pray with the masjid, let's just pray at home. You know, even though they have the ability, they have the opportunity to do so, there are genuine circumstances when you are unable to make it to the masjid. But these people who pray at home, because it becomes an adah, it becomes a habit for us to just to pray at home. They'll say, well, at least I'm not missing my salah. This is what the answer will be. At least I'm not missing my salah. At least I'm still praying my salah, even though I'm not doing qada of your salah. This is still a category of people who are praying. But they're praying at home. Yes, they're praying. But they're just praying their fard. You will not see them getting up and praying their sunnahs, or praying their nawafil, or praying their extra salahs that should be doing to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we've discussed previously, that deficiencies that you have in your fard salah will only be made up by the wajibat and the sunnahs and the nawafil that you have prayed. But if you've never prayed your sunnahs and your nafils, and then you'll have all of these gaps and deficiencies in your fard salah, where would you turn to? Where would you go to? What will you do? And especially not coming to the masjid, you're already removing all of the reward that you would have got by coming to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those who don't pray at all, those who only pray but they pray their qada, and then there are those people who pray but only just about pray their fard, and they pray them at home, and they just want to, you know, get them out of the way as quickly as possible. Get them out of the way, four fards done, bang, back onto Netflix, bang, back onto the console, back onto all of these things. Have you read Mama? Yes, I've read, and that's it. You know, it's just a tick box. And remember, all the things that we've studied so far is not about a tick box. It's so much more meaning when you're coming, meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sharing your feelings and your emotions with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then there's a fourth category who do come to the masjid, mashallah, which is good. But the previous one, before I move on, those who pray at home, especially for the women, then this doesn't mean that, you know, they always have to come to the masjid. Yes, they have every single right to come to the masjid and pray in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that never ever prohibit your women to go, the servants and slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, female servants and slaves, i.e. the women folk, to go and pray in the masjid. Never prevent them if they want to go, and it is safe for them to do so, then you should never prevent them. Yes, this is their right to come and pray in the masjid. But the woman who prays within their home, she receives an equal reward of praying in the masjid, as long as she does it with the correct intention, correct manner, correct time to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So she will still receive the same amount of reward as the men who make even more effort to come to the masjid. She receives the same amount of ajr and sawab by praying her salah at home. Because why? Because obviously her other duties and responsibilities within their home, she's still remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if she comes to the masjid, she gets even more sawab for coming to the masjid. Anyhow, the fourth category of people are those who do come to the masjid. They come to the masjid, but there is some element of riyah, some element of showing off, some element of just maybe peer pressure or communal pressure that they're coming to the masjid. And when they're praying, they're just praying with their body. They're not actually praying with their heart. They're not praying with their soul or with their mind. So there's no khushu in their salah. They're just praying, but they pray and then they go back. But you don't see a transformation. You don't see a change in their behavior, in their conduct, the way they carry themselves, the way that they appear, the way they are in their salah is very much like, you know, a normal person. But you don't see that kayfiyah change. You know, whereas other Sahaba, we've done lots of examples of Sayyidina Ali, Imam Hassan, Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how their body language would change, how their kayfiyah and their state would change, the color of their face would change, and how they would tremble and be in awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how they would just forget everything that would be around them. You know, Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, her brother once came to see her, and he saw her that she was praying her salah, and she was reading the salah, and you know, there was a verse that she was reciting, and she was talking about the verse mentioned about obviously how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought the true believers, those people who are in a complete state of khushu, closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will have Jannah as a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And she read that verse, and every time she read it she kept crying. She read and repeated it, she kept crying. So her brothers being brothers, that he got bored. Then he went to the bazaar, he went to the marketplace. He goes, "Sir, I'll come back and then I'll come, and when she finishes her salah, I'll see her, I'll speak to her." He comes back again, and she's still there, still standing there, crying and repeating that verse again and again and again. This is a state of khushu, of being completely devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember the first example that I gave of the Muhajir and the Ansari, who was struck by multiple arrows, and he just kept taking them out and kept praying. Why? Because he loved reciting that surah again and again and again, so much so that he didn't feel the wound, he didn't feel the pain of those arrows hitting him. How much do we feel in our salah? We don't have those feelings because we don't open up our heart and we don't truly embrace ourselves and our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So brothers and sisters, if you are going to make that effort, mashallah, alhamdulillah, well done that you come to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but make it meaningful. Make your salah with khushu. Remember, we discussed a few days ago that many people will pray, but they will only receive illa ushruha or thuruthuha or rub'uha. They will only receive perhaps 1/10 of the reward, 1/9 or 1/8 or 1/7, 1/6 or 1/5 or 1/3 reward of that salah. Why? Because they did not have khushu in their salah. They will just be praying with their body, but they're not going to be praying with their heart and with their mind. So they'll only receive a small amount of reward for that salah. So yes, you come to the masjid, but make sure your salah is qualitative. It is full of quality. You're presenting something beautiful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I mentioned before, if you go to work and you work hard and you deliver a project or you achieve your goals and your objectives, you expect to be paid in full. If you only receive 1/3 or 1/2 or 1/10 of the reward, you'll say, whoa, what happened? So if you've done the wudu, you put on the correct clothes, you have the correct intention, you'd come all the way here, make sure you connect your heart and you share your feelings with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Develop that khushu in your salah in order for you to receive the 27 times more reward for praying in the masjid, for standing with the angels, for them saying ameen when you say ameen as well, for them praying with you as well, for receiving the reward of the muazzin and repeating after the muazzin, and doing the dua between the azan and the iqamah. There's so much there for us to pray. And then obviously the highest degree of those people who come were those who come to the masjid, but then they come and they pray with the jama'ah and they pray on time and they pray with complete khushu. As I mentioned, it's not going to just happen overnight. You're going to have to work hard at developing your khushu. It will take weeks and months and years. It will take you a lifetime to develop that khushu. But this is why getting into the highest of heaven is not the easiest. You have to do a lot of sacrifices. You have to do a lot of qurbaniyah. You have to do a lot of things to get to the highest of heavens, to get under the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be with the nabiyyin and the mursaleen and the saliheen and siddiqeen. To get there, you have to go through a lot to be worthy of being in the highest of heaven. Otherwise, you may be in the first heaven, or you may be in the second, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth. That's up to you and how much jihad you do. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. The more jihad, the more struggle that you do in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you try to understand your salah and perfect your tilawah and perfect your tarjumah, the translation and the meaning, and you perfect this kayfiyah of haybah, of khawf, of raja, and hope and love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Perfect your wudu and your intentions and your appearance and your presentation and your feelings with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it easier for you, and then you will raise in the ranks before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you will be amongst the Nabiyeen and the Saleen and the Mursaleen, and you will be in Jannatul Firdaus al-A'la. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, those who have true khushu, fi jannatin mukramun, they will be in Jannat, not just any Jannat, but the highest of Jannat, the greatest of heavens, those heavens that are honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His true and righteous servants. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, الوارثون الذين يرثون الفردوس هم فيها خالدون. The true inheritors of Jannah are those people who have developed true khushu. Those Jannatul Firdaus, the highest of heavens, of those who develop true khushu for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of the things that we've discussed so far, really reflect upon these things and just ask yourself, are you just happy with a pass? Are you happy with a D? Are you happy with a C? Are you happy with a B? Are you happy with a B plus or an A or an A star? What are you happy with? And we should always, just the way we encourage our children to excel and push themselves in their studies, in their work, in their secular life, in their family, in their personal life. You can be better, you can be fitter, you can be stronger, you can be more intelligent, you can succeed. We say it all the time. Why are we not encouraging our children in the same way? Your salah can be better, your positions can be better, your tilawa can be better, your tarjima can be better, your standing, your positioning, all of these things we can improve. But until we don't improve, we don't have a right to point a finger to our children and say, you do this and you do that. So remember all of these things. So inshallah, Al-Aziz, today we'll do a practical session as we've started off. off, inshallah. We've done our qiyam, and inshallah today we'll do the ruku position. Salah is all inclusive, not just about the kayfiyah, the state of our heart, but also our positions need to be in the correct manner, and then also so that everything can align up, inshallah. So I'll just ask you to just stand up, inshallah, make some rows, and we'll do a very, very quick practical demonstration of the next position of Salah.